All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 38. Mark 8, verses 27 to 38, as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings and the book of Genesis on Wednesday. We're going verse by verse on Sunday mornings. We're going chapter by chapter on Wednesdays. And as we do that, we're going to go book by book, just going through the Word of God. And Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us in your Word. We pray your Spirit would just rest upon us and give us ears to hear what you're going to say to us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Mark 8, verses 27 to 38. The title of this message is Die to Live. Die to Live. For a lot of people, their attitude towards following Jesus is, what can I get? Not, what can I give? They view Christianity as a consumer. What's in it for me? But as we will see, Jesus is going to teach us something totally different. Something that will blow our minds. He will say, in order for us to truly live, we must first die. What did he mean by this statement? We will find the answer as we finish up this chapter. First, Jesus is going to deal with a few rumors going around about him. And he's going to teach us how we have to deal with rumors as well. Look at verses 27 to 30. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? Then they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, but others say one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Now, notice how they came to the town of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this city is located 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. This is different from the city of Caesarea, which was located west of Jerusalem. It was originally called Panias after the Greek god Pan, who, according to pagan mythology, was born in a nearby cave. Philip, the tetrarch, and that word tetrarch means that he was a ruler over a fourth of the kingdom. He inherited this land from Caesar Augustus and renamed it after him. And then he added Philippi to give himself a little honor and set it apart from the city of Caesarea. So here we have Caesarea Philippi. Then Jesus asked him at the end of verse 27, who do men say that I am? Notice how the disciples in verse 28 just repeated the rumors that were going around about Jesus. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some said Elijah or one of the prophets. You know, I heard him, John. Didn't you hear him? Yeah, James, I heard him. They say one of the prophets. But notice how Jesus never responded to any of these rumors, but just asked them in verse 29, but who do you say that I am? I believe that Jesus is asking all of us this question as well. Who do you say that I am? Will you just repeat what you have heard everyone else say about Jesus like the disciples did? Or do you really know who Jesus is? Now watch this statement. Many people know about Jesus, but do you know Jesus? There are two Greek words for know. One is oida and the other is gnosko. Gnosko speaks of taking in knowledge, and oida speaks of experiential knowledge. In other words, gnosko speaks of knowledge you can obtain from a book, and oida speaks of something you know because you have experienced it for yourself. So back to my question, do you know Jesus, oida, or do you just know about Jesus, gnosko? Have you experienced him for yourself? Or are you just repeating the common rumors about Jesus that you've heard? Oh, he's a good person. Oh, he's a great teacher. Or he's a prophet. But can you say what Peter said in verse 29? You're the Christ. If you cannot say this, then we want to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to recognize and receive in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. This is so important because your eternal life rests upon this statement and you receiving and believing these words. Now, why is it that Jesus strictly warned them in verse 30 not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, the Messiah? Wouldn't he want that news to be spread abroad? Why did he tell them not to tell anyone in verse 30? Because he had a specific time that he will publicly proclaim himself the Messiah. And that was the time that we call Palm Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. So Jesus didn't want a, watch this, premature attempt to publicly proclaim him the Messiah. He had a specific time he would do this. God has a timing for everything. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Jesus constantly said, my time has not come. I bring this up because God has a schedule that he uses and a watch that he goes by that so often is not like ours. But just know that the things that he has spoken to your heart about, he will bring it to pass. Watch this. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So if you're not reaping, it's because it's not your season. And the thing is, don't get envious when it's somebody else's season. It's not your season. It's not your season. And this goes for if you're single and you're looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, whether it is a promotion in the military or whether a promotion on your job. If you're not reaping, it's because it's not your season. And the problem comes when we grow weary and lose heart during the waiting period. See, we start to take matters into our own hands and we try to bring God's plan about through our own efforts. You know what happens when we do that? We end up with an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. Ishmael was a product of Abraham and Sarah trying to help God's plan become fulfilled in their lives. God doesn't need our help. Just wait, and in due season, you shall reap if you don't lose heart. And I just wonder how many things God wanted us to reap, but we lost heart and we didn't receive them. Notice he says, in due season, you'll reap if you don't lose heart. And I just wonder the things God wanted to bring about in our lives, but we couldn't wait for the fulfillment of them. And we try to take matters in our own hands. See, this is why God wants to make us, when we come to him, make us a new person and help us to walk in the spirit, which means to walk in obedience to the word. Because see, many of you, you grew up in dysfunctional home, grew up, you know, you had to fend for yourself. You had to use your own wits and stuff to keep alive and bring food and all this sort of stuff. And what happens is God wants to make you a new person. So you're leaning on him and not your own wits. But what happens is as we're waiting to reap, we lose heart. And you know what happens when we lose heart? We take matters in our own hands. We go back to scheming and conniving and going back to the old way. And oh, I know how to make it happen. I bring it about because I know how to do this. Hey, I was good at this. And I just wonder how many things we're looking for an Isaac and we end up with an Ishmael because we try to take matters in our own hands and try to help God out. I just wonder. Some of you married Ishmael. All right. God can turn him into Isaac. But you're going to go through a little something because he's Ishmael right now. And God can make him Isaac. But I just wonder how many things in my own life that God wanted to bring about. But I lost heart in waiting. And it wasn't my season, but I couldn't wait. And I end up losing heart. I just wonder. This is why Jesus didn't want his disciples to tell anyone that he was the Christ, because it wasn't the time. It wasn't the time. Look at verses 31 to 33. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." Now, in these verses, Jesus began to tell them, his disciples, how he would be rejected by the religious leaders of the day, be killed, and after 3 days, he will rise again, according to verse 31. Now, please keep in mind, as you try to live for Jesus, who you will receive the most rejection from: religious church people. These are the people that gave Jesus the hardest time and the most problems. I can tell you from personal experience, I've received the most pain, heartache, and hurt from religious church folks than anybody. Sometimes I just rather hang out with the folks at the gym, the folks I shoot hoops with at the gym, because see, I know where they're coming from. They real. I know the language they use, and I know they're real. Church folks, they're laughing your face all the time. They just doing this in your back. Just stabbing you in the back, or they're smiling your face and going rip you up one side down the other to some other folks. Religious church folks are a trip. Sometimes I'd rather hang out with folks at the gym, folks in the neighborhood, my unsaved classmates I went to school with when I go back to Indiana, because they're real. I know. So if they're cursing and using all kind of language, I don't trip on that. I'm not saying, oh, my ears, oh, I'm too delicate. That language. I don't do all that stuff. They do what they do. They do what they do. I dap them up. Man, what's going on? Hey, man, how you doing, man? You know, talk to me. Tell me what's going on there. I'm not. Well, can you please excuse that language? I don't do all that. I'd rather hang out with them. Religious church folks are a trip. A trip. And I received the most hurt and heartache from church folk. It was the same way with Jesus. The religious people gave Jesus the hardest time, the most problems out of anybody. It said, the scripture said that the common people heard Jesus gladly. It was the religious folks that were trying to rip him upside, question him, and you, who gave you that authority? And they were always giving them a hard time. So don't be surprised when you try to live for Jesus. Who will give you the hardest time? Church folks. So don't get weird when it happens. Just know, Pastor Tony told you, it was going to happen. So Jesus is telling them all that is going to happen to him. He's going to be crucified. He's going to go through all this stuff. And the third day, he's going to rise again. So he's telling them all this. And old Peter. Peter decides in verse 32, take Jesus aside and rebuke him. Now, the word rebuke in the Greek is epitomeo, and it carries the idea of authoritative judgment, normally used by an official or leader against someone under his jurisdiction. The form that this Greek word is in, it suggests that Peter made this rebuke repeatedly. See, Matthew's gospel tells us what he said. When Jesus said these things, he was going to be crucified. Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord." Now, the form that this Greek word is in means it was repeated. "Far be it from you, Lord. Far be it from you. He just kept saying it over and over, repeated it. I believe that Peter was kind of feeling himself a little bit, because Matthew 16:17 said that when Peter said that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus responded and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar-Jonah, that's Aramaic. Bar means son. Jonah is John. So blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Wow. Peter spoke by the inspiration of God himself. Now he feels like the spokesman for the Lord. So he's going to take him aside and begin to just rebuke him a little bit. Now here's the point. All because God spoke through you does not mean that you are now God's spokesman or spokeswoman. You might be, but you might not be. Spiritual pride is the worst kind of pride to have, because it deceives us into thinking that we're doing the work of the Lord or speaking for him, when in actuality we're speaking for Satan, like verse 33 says. These words must have devastated Peter. Slapped him in the face. Jesus stopped him and told him that he was speaking for Satan. This is why it is so important that we weigh our words before we say them. We need to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say being inspired by God or Satan? Satan can and will suggest to our minds. He can't read our minds. We're not talking about possession. A Christian, true Christian, cannot be possessed. But he can suggest thoughts that are his. And we would think that they're all our thoughts. You remember what it says in the Old Testament, how David numbered Israel. Now, in Samuel, it said David numbered Israel. But when you get to Chronicles, it gives us a little more insight. It said that it was Satan who suggested to David to number the people. And so Satan will suggest things to our minds, to our thoughts, and we think they're our thoughts. And we need to weigh our thoughts with the Bible and see if they are thoughts or words that line up with the Word of God. For example, my coworker just kicked me off. They're about to experience my wrath. Stop and ask yourself, is my anger from God? I will say no, because James 1:20 says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, when I am angry, nothing righteous or godly is being produced. Ephesians 4:15 says present the truth in love. Ephesians 4:29 says let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. The word corrupt in the Greek is sapphros, and it refers to that which is foul or rotten, such as spoiled fruit or rotten meat. And this goes for foul language, cursing. You'd be surprised how many people who call themselves Christian who will curse you up one side and down the other. And then they'll come in here and say, praise the Lord, everybody. I just love the Lord. You blankety blank blank. Really? James said, in the book of James, it says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. He said, these things are not to be. He says, when you go to a water fountain, does it have a button that says sweet water and a button that says bitter water? No, just sweet water comes out. He says, how is it that you can have blessings? Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, I just love you. Use me, Lord. I give myself away. Soon as you get in the car, he said, get your whatever in this car. You blankety blank. Really? And we do that stuff. That's the kind of stuff we do, and curse folks out and think nothing of it. The Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. So foul language, cursing, belittling. He says, instead, speak words that will build up. That's what the word edify means. It means to build up. Then Jesus ends verse 33 by saying to Peter, you're not thinking like I'm thinking, but you're thinking like men think. What was Peter suggesting Jesus to do when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go through all this stuff. And Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. No. What was Peter suggesting that Jesus do? Take the easy road. Take the easy road out. Don't go to the cross, which speaks of a life of sacrifice and self-denial. Take it easy. Kick back. If it feels good, do it. Isn't this what the world tells us? This is what the world tells us. Don't deny yourself. Instead, indulge yourself. It's your divine right. We got folks on TV telling us that. It's your divine right. Really? A divine right? Many false teachers, they try to teach us this. Name it and claim it. You don't do that, just blab it and grab it. It's all yours. This is yours. It's your divine right to have it. And Jesus tells us just the opposite. He tells us just the opposite. See, and so this is what Peter was telling them. This is what he's telling them. Now, but look at what Jesus said, because Jesus is saying just the opposite of what we're being told today from big time ministries on TV. Look at verses 34 to 38. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, three things or requirements must take place in your life. Number one, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. Take up your cross. And number three, follow me. Follow me. What does this mean, though? What does it mean? Number one, to deny yourself means self-denial. The word deny in the Greek is apaniomai, which means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. This is the same Greek word, apaniomai. It's the same Greek word used for when Peter denied Jesus three times. It's the same Greek word. When they say, yeah, you were with Jesus. Yeah, I don't know the man. It's apaniomai. The same Greek word. It means to utterly, just totally deny. It means to separate oneself from someone. This is that same word that's being used here. The self that Jesus is telling us to deny is not our self identity as an individual. The self that Jesus is referring to is the sinful, rebellious self that is at the center of all of our lives that seek to take control. The Bible calls this the old man or the old nature. That's what he calls it. So this is one, deny yourself. The next requirement of following Jesus is number two, take up your cross. Now this has an incredible meaning. Now Jesus is not saying that your cross is your jerk of a husband or a nag of a wife or you got some physical handicap. Whoa, it's my cross. I got to bear. No, it's not what he's saying. To take up your cross is to die to self. We were told, number one, to deny ourselves. Now we're saying to die to self. It means that we're willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. It means that we're willing to endure shame, rejection, persecution, and even death for Jesus. The question is, are we willing to suffer these things for Jesus? Are we willing to pay any price, even death, for the Lord? This is what Jesus is saying. This is what it means to take up your cross. You know, in this day, to take up your cross, you know, the cross wasn't a cute little thing that they wore. They wore around their necks, you know, like we do today. Everybody, you know, most, I can guarantee probably 80% of folks got a little cross in their neck. You're trying to take it now and trying to tuck it in there. It didn't have the same meaning back then. To take up your cross, it was a form of Roman execution. It meant to die. So Jesus, when he said, take up your cross, they understood the impact of what this statement was saying. It means to die to self. And then the third requirement is follow him. Only after we have denied ourselves and taken up our cross are we now ready to follow Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. In other words, Jesus is our leader and we should follow in his steps. In other words, we do what he does. We say what he would say. We go where he would go. Then Jesus said in verse 36, he says, just imagine that you can gain the whole world, but you lose your soul in the process. How could gaining the world profit you? So Jesus is saying that we cannot put a price on our souls. Then Jesus said in verse 37, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I always follow that up by, you will be surprised. People exchange their souls for fame, for money, for success, for relationships. I cannot count how many women have exchanged their relationship with Christ for some unsaved man, or men exchange their soul for some unsaved woman. Jesus is saying, what could possibly possibly be worth having during this lifetime if after getting it, you would have to exchange your soul for? So according to Jesus, nothing is more important than the destiny of your soul. He is saying, just imagine, you can have everything, not anything, not just anything in the world, but everything this world has to offer. Money is no object. You're the most famous person, the richest person, the most popular person. You can have the world. But there's a little footnote. In getting the world, you got to exchange your soul. You will be eternally lost in the end. Jesus said, what would it profit you if you gained everything this life has to offer, but you lose your soul in the end? What did it profit you? So he is saying that the destiny of our soul is priceless. We can't put a price on it. He said, if you gain the whole world. So he compared everything in the world to our souls. He said, if you had it all, just think of your wildest dreams, anything and everything this life has to offer. But when death comes knocking on your door, he got your soul in his hands and said, come to me now. And you spend eternity away from the Lord. Then what did it profit you? Let me conclude by asking you this. Do you know the destiny of your soul? Do you know where you're going after you die? In these verses, Jesus is saying you must first die to live. Die to yourself. Die to your pride. Die to your way or the highway mentality in order to live for him and with him. Nothing is more important than the destiny of your soul. Nothing in this world is worth exchanging your soul for. Today, Jesus is giving you the opportunity to choose him. Will you do it? Will you choose him today, or will you continue to exchange your soul for the things of this world? You have to first die if you truly want to live. Aren't you tired of driving the car of your life? Driving it in the ditch? Aren't you tired of the flats you've gotten in life? Blowing head gaskets, all kind of mess, putting the wrong gas in the vehicle, just jacking that car up. And the car represents your life. And your life is a hot, buttered, smothered, covered mess. Aren't you tired of it? Today, the Lord's going to give you an opportunity to allow him to drive. Allow him to take you where only he can take you. And he can give you that opportunity in the West Auditorium. They can give you that opportunity over there as well. And so as we close and pray, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Today, the Bible says you hear his voice. Don't harden your heart. This is the day that the Lord has given you to get things right with him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time you've given us in prayer. This word you have given us. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will sweep across this particular campus, that your spirit will reach over in the West Auditorium. It will reach here. And as everyone is still praying, everyone still have their heads bowed. If that's you today, and you say, you know what? I need to repent of my sin. I need to get my life right with Jesus. I need forgiveness of my sin. If that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Just want to pray for you. God bless you. I see you in the back. I see you up front here. I see you over there. Even in the West Auditorium, there's someone over there seeing you as well. You say, you know what? I need forgiveness of my sin. I need Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Just slip your hand up. If there's anyone else, God bless you. I see you too. Anyone else? God bless you. I see you back there. Once you lift your hand, you can put it down. You know your life is not right with Christ. You know it's not right with the Lord. You're tired of driving your life into a ditch. And you know you need forgiveness. The greatest thing, David said, oh, happy is the man who knows his sins are forgiven. You want to be that person to know your sins are forgiven? Slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. I see you. I see you too as well. In the West Auditorium, they're watching you over there as well. I see you in the back. And Lord, we just pray for those who raise their hand. Lord, they're really raising their hearts to you. They need that forgiveness that only you can provide. And so, Lord, move upon the hearts of those who raise their hand here and in the West Auditorium. And Lord, we pray, move by your Spirit. For those of you who raised your hand, I just want you to repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I know you died on the cross for me and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I'm making you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.